Good morning and welcome. Thank you for being with us on this Martin Luther King weekend. Thank you for helping by being present. Last Monday, in some parts of Palo Alto, including right here, the power went out. I was at home working on my computer, catching up with email, while also watching the football championship, the college championship, and the Warriors game at the same time. So I was relying on, electricity for three different things, the internet, and all of a sudden, 9:35, 9:40, you could hear the TV, everything went black, and it was vroom. So my wife and I were sitting there, and that's the moment when you think, am I prepared for this? Do any of the 10 flashlights in this house actually work? Then I remembered I had in my night table next to the bed, I had my camping light, right? That was perfect. The camping light, is that on? It was great, and it was just at that time that a friend of Ryan's was coming to the back door to visit, right after the power goes out. And he walked into the back door, and I answered like this. I don't know what he was thinking, this is a priest who knows what's going on. But I noticed when I looked at him that he winced. He shielded his eyes, he made a face, and I realized he was being blinded by the light, so I had to sort of look down and welcome him to my house in some kind of subservient, gracious way. It was very funny. And my family took a video of me wearing this and made fun of me, but it was very practical. And it serves as a metaphor for today's readings in this season of Epiphany, a season of light. How do we shine Christ's light ourselves to those around us? Is it helpful? Is it blinding? How does that work? How do we shine this radiance that we're called to do? Because today's readings are about vocation, about our calling. Our calling, right? We begin with, let me look at the readings briefly today. The classic story of Samuel that we heard read underlines listening for God, right? And sharing bad news. Listening for God and sharing difficult news. Samuel was given to the temple, was dedicated to God by his mother. She had been barren. She came to the temple, prayed with Eli, wailed to have a child, and she became pregnant, and she decided to dedicate this child's life back to God. And so that's why Samuel was with Eli the priest. And so he's literally woken up physically, and this is his spiritual awakening too, his potential as a holy person, as a potential prophet. And as you heard in the story, he hears God calling him three times. He doesn't know what it means. Eli doesn't know what it means. It takes numerous times for them to realize. Eli finally says, this is God speaking to you. And then when he listens, he hears the message. He's afraid to tell Eli because it's bad news about his own sons, their lack of faithfulness. And yet he shares it. He, quote, does not allow God's words to fall to the ground. And this is a sign that he's a trustworthy prophet because he can speak the challenging truth. Then we have the psalm about God knowing us deeply. God searches me out, the psalmist says. God knows us deeply. God knows our shadows and our light. And the epistle read powerfully by Rebecca today. Paul's first letter to Corinth is about the integrity of truth, right? The truth is more important than anything else. Truth is more important than the law, than tradition, than ritual, than practice. What is truly beneficial for people? Specifically in this case, is there consistency between our inner souls, our life inside, and our behavior? If you fornicate with a prostitute, you betray both an outer bodily disregard for another, for yourself, and your own soul. In other words, search your heart for what is good and allow your exterior life to show that. Be true, be honest, have integrity. And then we have this amazing gospel story with Philip and Nathanael and Jesus. And a similar point is made because Nathanael judges Jesus, right? He judges Jesus from where he's from, based on where he's from, this back hole in the Holy Land. When Nathanael belittles Jesus, how can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip says, come and see. And what he sees transforms his life because Jesus doesn't see the judgmental person. He sees someone of promise. Here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. He's transparent. He's being honest in his own way. And he says to Nathanael, greater things will come. Greater things will come. Heaven will be opened. Angels will be seen descending and ascending. Your eyes will be opened. So in Jesus, Nathanael sees this person who believes in him, even though he was judgmental. He sees promise beyond pride, beyond fear, beyond judging the other for whatever reason. And Nathanael shows a wonderful human characteristic and significance in responding to that graciousness and that belief and that possibility. He knows that inside of his own soul, he yearns for that invitation. He yearns for that welcome. He yearns to get beyond his own disregard for others. He says, Rabbi, you are of God. You are the Son of God. And this is the beginning of Christian community, this awakening, right? This honest integration of mercy and compassion, of acceptance and surrender based on humility and possibility, promise. It's an amazing moment, and it shows us Jesus' power. In Richard Rohr's book, The Franciscan, one of my favorite authors, Richard Rohr, R-O-H-R, he has a book on St. Francis called Eager to Love, and in the beginning of one chapter, he shares two quotes. One is a paraphrase from Francis' writings. I want to share those quotes with you. The first one says, you can show your love to others by not wishing that they should be better Christians. You can show your love to others by not wishing that they should be better Christians. And the second quote, we must bear patiently not being good and not being thought good. These are a little confusing. Aren't we to wish that someone was a better Christian? They're confusing enough that some of Francis' followers, in an effort to be pious, actually corrected the writing, took the knots out. Someone trying to be pious, which exposes the human tendency to have illusions about how we move spiritually, about superiority at the expense of honesty, perfection, piousness. In other words, we have an ego that gets in the way, consciously and unconsciously, of our true faithfulness. In psychological terms, we all have a shadow side, right? And when we shine a light on this shadow, do we wince and turn away, or we try to see what is exposed there? Do we surrender the illusion of superiority with others, comparing ourselves with others, or being good? Hopefully, we can simply be honest about the knots, about the weakness, our fear, our pride, our insecurity, our inferiority, so that we can move past them, like Nathanael. Like Nathanael in today's gospel, and recognize a deeper, truer yearning for a truth that leads us continually deeper to this renewing, hopeful place where we are not blinded, but our eyes are open, and we can see other people and we can see ourselves and still love, exposed and yet illuminated. When Philip says, come and see, it is this new, comprehensive, honest, yet hopeful invitation. Come and see, embrace the good. And this is why Paul says that what is lawful may not be beneficial. There are deeper truths than the law. There are deeper authorities. What is beneficial for people? So this is a place of awakening, and it's a place that we're invited to be every day of our lives when we wake up in the morning, to wake up spiritually. In other words, to say, I am weak at times, and yet love is redeeming. I am judgmental, but mercy is renewing. I am proud, but humility is empowering. St. Teresa said, it is enough. It is enough to recognize one's nothingness and to abandon ourselves like a child into God's arms. Richard Rohr says, quote, in terms of spirituality as in good art, less is usually more. Or to put it another way, small is beautiful. In other words, to be honest about our smallness allows us to wait for God and God's more. Rohr says, a growth of willingness as a surrendering of willfulness. A growth of willingness and a surrendering of willfulness. Perhaps this is what we can hold on to in a world of increasing greatness, a political climate of being great that underlines a power based on claims of being right, of being better, and shaming those who oppose this power. Rather, God is a reconciler of opposites. God is a reconciler of opposites. And we can see that in today's readings. Samuel, the young person, listening to God and teaching the elder priest. Right? We make mistakes. We're not listening. It's like we began the service today, the candles weren't lit. Usually we have a youth acolyte who remembers that. The youth acolyte was sick. The adults stepped in and forgot to light the candles. Children can teach us wonderful truths. The psalmist is humbled by God's greatness, by God's comprehensiveness. And Paul urges integrity between what's in our hearts and how we behave. And Jesus warmly welcomes Nathanael. He sees his promise. He lifts up what is good in him. He acknowledges that. And Samuel is transformed. How can we have, in Richard Rohr's words, both a, quote, lightness of heart and a firmness of foot at the same time? How can we have a lightness of heart and a firmness of foot at the same time? In other words, how can we speak truth and still be hopeful? How can we be honest and still be kind? How can we be compassionate? On this weekend, we're reminded of someone who embodied that effort through his whole life, right up to his death, in the life of Martin Luther King. Like Samuel, someone who spoke the truth, the difficult truth, and lifted up the promise of hope, the promise of reconciliation, the promise of equality, the promise of fairness, the promise of respect and regard, and its transformational power in that truth. How can we do that? How can we be firm of foot? In Martin Luther King's letter from a Birmingham jail, he reproached Christians and clergy for encouraging him to slow down. Stop rushing. This stuff will happen. He reproached Christians and clergy for telling him to slow down because he knew that he needed to speak the difficult truth, the reality that he saw, and he knew that it was wrong, and he knew that everyone else yearned to change it. How can we surrender to the hard truths about the world, about our own limitations, and yet remember that we are called to say to God, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." How can we see the light and be the light? In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. At this time of offering, we remember to lift up love, to tell the truth, to humble ourselves, and to give regard to all people. Amen.